Hello, my friends, Peyton Jones here, and it's good to be back with you today in John. We'll be continuing our journey as we study John chapter 12, where Jesus keeps talking about dying. Most of us probably don't think about dying very often, do we? And yet, the disturbing statistic about death is that one in every one person dies. Here's a fun experiment you can try out your next social gathering. Mention that everyone's going to die. And do that once or twice may lead you to being accused of being morbid or obsessing over your own mortality. Well, the disciples may have poked each other in the ribs and leaned over to whisper in this chapter, "What's up with Jesus? Why is he so bummed out? He's talking about death again. Did somebody say something to upset him?" Maybe it was because they ended up back in Lazarus's house, and everyone was thinking about Lazarus's recent miraculous rising from the grave. Let's drop into the story. The party is going well. It's in Jesus' honor. He raised Lazarus from the dead. So it's fitting that Mary takes a pint of expensive perfume and pours it out to wash Jesus' feet, filling the room with an intoxicating fragrance. It's a beautiful moment, but Judas's sneering voice kills the vibe, raising a stink about priorities. Verse 5, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Hard to argue with that. It did seem wasteful. But Jesus, ever the protector of the vulnerable, goes on the defensive in defense of Mary. Verse 7. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Wow, talk about priority shifting. Jesus is talking about dying. What seemed like an impossible point to argue with, the priority of taking care of the poor, suddenly seems foolish when Jesus points out there's more than enough time to take care of the poor. "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." The disciples look at each other confused. What's he talking about? What does he mean by not having me? And why is he talking about his burial? He's not even dead. Maybe it was because this type of perfume was normally used for burial. Or perhaps it was because they all knew the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. But Jesus is making it sound like the day of his burial is right around the corner. With this in their minds, they move out from Lazarus' house, say their goodbyes, and start the journey towards Jerusalem, where his reception is unbelievable. Verse 12 says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna!'" It's only a mile to the city gates from Lazarus' house, but as they approach Jerusalem, people in the thousands are waiting to meet Jesus as he rides in on a donkey. They're singing psalms, shouting the chorus, "Hosanna!" translated, "Save us now." To the disciples, it looks like the people have lost their minds for Jesus, climbing rocks, scaling palm trees, pulling down branches, taking off their outer garments, and laying them in the streets like a carpet across his path. The disciples don't understand what's come over the crowd or what it means, but they're treating Jesus like he's the Messiah. Isn't this what they've been waiting for? Then why is Jesus talking about death again when some non-Jews asked to speak with Jesus after he arrives? Verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." It's a simple request. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus. The problem is, they aren't Jews." What to do? Philip gets Andrew as backup and goes to Jesus. His response, he talks about death again. But first he says something strange. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So Jesus' response to outsiders talking to him is, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Remember our definition of glory? Despite the sun being 93 million miles away, we can see its light and feel its heat because it radiates its brilliance. We call that the sun's glory. But now, God's son, Jesus, was getting ready to shine and people were going to see his glory. So why then, in the next sentence, is he talking about death again? Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Skip ahead to verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had only thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. I have glorified it and will glorify it again, the voice had said. The Father had glorified his name through the miracles Jesus did, and Jesus was always careful to give the Father credit for everything. The Father had been glorifying himself through the Son, like Jesus was radiating God to people through the miracles, through what he does. But now a voice from heaven that rumbles like thunder, responding to something Jesus says? Okay, that's different. That means Jesus could talk directly to God, and God would talk directly back. The crowd was floored. In truth, Jesus heard from God every day, just not in a voice that all could hear. So Jesus points out the obvious in verse 30. This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is way past the limit of times you can talk about your death and have people not think you're morbid. This was huge. Jesus again says, now is the time. There's something happening now, a pregnant moment. One of those instances where everything is about to change on just one event. And this event is so pivotal that Jesus quickly throws out six things that are going to happen as a result of this one event, his death. So let's take a pop quiz and see if you caught the six things Jesus said were going to happen as a result of the event of his death. Number two, pencils ready. Mark your Scantron with the answers that apply. The time has come for A, Jesus to be glorified. B, the Father to be glorified. C, judgment on this world. D, the prince of the world to be driven out. E, Jesus to be lifted up. F, Jesus to draw all men to himself. Or G, all of the above. If you answered all the above, you're right, 100 points. Gold star in your chart and pick from the treasure box. But what sticks in the crowd's mind is when Jesus said the Son of Man will be lifted up. Verse 34, the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? The crowd's trying to do the math. How can he be the Messiah and be lifted up? You see, to us, lifted up means to be lifted up so that all can see, like to be glorified. But to the crowd, it was how they described crucifixion. They knew Jesus was talking about death. So they were like, Messiah can't be killed. He can't be crucified or lifted up. But Jesus is actually giving the term a double meaning, our understanding and theirs. And he would be glorified when he was lifted up on the cross. And Jesus goes on to say, then I will draw all men to myself. Emphasis on the word all men. Remember the Greeks, the ones who had kicked off this conversation? The ones who had got Jesus talking about death again? Jesus' dying would be important for everyone, not just Jewish people, but for the entire world. So John strategically inserts a prophecy at this point from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who foretold that Jesus would be rejected by his own people in order to become a global savior. Verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. John knows that for Jesus to become a global Savior, he had to be rejected as the Jewish Messiah. Remember back in John 1, verse 11 and 12? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When I am lifted up, crucified, rejected, I will draw all men to myself. There's a whoever in there, an open invitation. My friend, all of us have an appointment with the darkness of death, but Jesus gives us all an open invitation to step into the light and find eternal life in him. Then today, at the risk of being accused of being morbid and introspective, let's read Jesus talking about his death one more time. Verse 35. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so you may become children of the light. Will you receive Jesus' open invitation today to take a step towards him out of the darkness and into his light?
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.